You're listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church Hereford. If you would like to find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
Good morning. Today I'd like to introduce you to a king from the Bible. He's a descendant from King David. Am I blocking anybody's view? Actually, I forgot to ask. Okay, great, great. So he's a descendant from King David. This king was 35 years old when he became the king of Judah. Did you say Judah, not Israel? That might sound a little confusing, isn't it, for some of us? So let's whiz through a little history. You see, Israel's first king was King Saul. And then there was David, who slayed Goliath, we know that. And then his son Solomon, the wisest man on earth. And even though Solomon was extraordinarily wise in his early years, he later made some terribly unwise decisions. And we know he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Oh my gosh. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. Now, just like any parent, And sadly, that's what happened, is the line that was gone from my notes. Just like any parent who cares for their children, God's laws serve as a means of protection by providing structure for every aspect of our lives. He cares too much for us to leave us clueless or worse, self-destructive. Being non-believers of the one true God meant that they could tempt Solomon and the people of Israel to worship their pagan gods. And that's exactly what happened. Solomon built places of worship and sacrifice for their wives' gods. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord God. He followed Ashtoreth and Milcom. And because of this sin of idolatry, the people of Israel began to leave their first love, our one true God. So Heavenly Father became very angry with Solomon for worshipping other gods. God told Solomon that he would tear the kingdom away because of his sin. So when Solomon's son, Rehoboam, became king after his death, the nation of Israel split into two. 10 of the 12 tribes became the northern kingdom of Israel, and then the other two became the other kingdom of Judah. Now that we know how the kingdom was split, might anybody like to guess which king we are looking at today? Wait for the trumpets to sound. Enter in King Jehoshaphat! So, let's have another quick look into today's main character. Now, we are whizzing through this king really quickly. So if you want to know more, read 2 Chronicles chapter 17 to 20. So early in his reign, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the ways of his father. He did not consult the Baals, but sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. Jehoshaphat could have easily allowed his people to go worship whomever they wanted, like their northern kingdom cousins. But he knew that was strictly against what God had instructed them to do. It was like Deuteronomy 5 was like, you shall have no other gods, was like in his heart, right? So as a godly man and leader, Jehoshaphat's heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. In verse 6, it tells us he removed the high places and the Asherah poles from Judah. He made sure there were no idols, no idol worship in his kingdom. God firmly established the kingdom under his control because Jehoshaphat puts God first in everything he did. And knowing it was time for his people to get reacquainted with God's laws, Jehoshaphat sent out teachers and priests into all the towns of Judah to teach God's law. Now, in 2 Chronicles 18, Though King Jehoshaphat had great wealth and honour, he allied himself with King Ahab by marriage. Gasp! Though Jehoshaphat asked for a prophet to inquire of the Lord, he didn't take that. Fast forward within the same chapter, Ahab entered into the battle in disguise and told King Jehoshaphat to wear his royal robes. The opposing king of Aram, pronouncing it correctly, tells his men not to fight with anyone small or great except the king of Israel. Now the enemy thinks Jehoshaphat is Ahab. So they start attacking him. He knew he was about to meet his maker and he was not ready yet. Hearing his cries, God helps, of course, because that's the God we have. In 2 Chronicles 18:31, we read, God drew them away from him, for when the chariot commanders saw that he was not the king of Israel, they stopped pursuing him. Just like any concerned parent will run to their child when he or she is crying out for them. God cares for his children. And when I was doing that bit, I was like, I can still remember Caris was saying when one of their sons' hair got caught on fire, Andrew ran so quick. I was like, yeah, that's the heart of our Father, running so quick. So, nudge your neighbour and say, that's you. God cares for you. So, at the end of this battle, Jehoshaphat barely escapes with his life, but he has the knowledge to seek God first in any situation. Now, we're arriving at the best part of Jehoshaphat's story. This is the start of a battle which he is famous for. 2 Chronicles 20 begins with, after this, is an invitation for us to check what happened in the chapter right before. So, very quickly again, in chapter 19, we read that Jehoshaphat himself, the king, himself, went out from the palace to turn his people back to God. He felt a personal call to make these positive changes in his kingdom, to turn back to God after they had been worshipping idols and false gods. This was a leader that would lead by example, do as I say and as I do. So, coming to the key passage for today now, guys, sorry. Sorry? Now you're meant to be at, keep going. backwards. We've done that, next one. Thank you. I thought it was good with my clicks on my notes, but I'm sorry. We didn't rehearse this part. Wipe that from the recording. Okay, so some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazion Tamar. Now, it's not just one enemy nation, but three. Can you imagine three different enemy nations, you know, converging to start a war? I mean, Jehoshaphat was alarmed. Who could blame him? It came out from nowhere. It's like the enemy attacks us when we decided, right, I've made the decision, I'm going to follow Jesus. I've made the decision, I'm going to stop all my old ways, I'm going to follow Jesus. Is that, anybody's familiar with that? So what Jehoshaphat did next is something you and I could do when we are facing a problem, big or small. In verse 3, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. According to Cambridge Dictionary, resolve means to make a decision formally or with firm determination. Firm determination. It was mentioned briefly earlier how Jehoshaphat almost got killed when he allied with King Ahab after the prophet Micaiah told him they would be defeated. Jehoshaphat was not going to make the same mistake twice, would he? Jehoshaphat learned his lesson to seek the one authority who could do something about his situation and to obey. So back to 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat was petrified for his life. Petrified. It was like, checkmate. He knows he's outnumbered. If God doesn't intervene, I have no hope. Jehoshaphat was serious about hearing from God. He proclaimed a nationwide fast And fasting is essentially the giving up of food and drink for a period of time, to humble oneself, to pray, to worship, to seek God. It is a means of drawing closer to God, recognizing that only He has the power and the victory over our situation, and that we are seeking His help. And I'd like to just add, it's not just the giving up of the physical sustenance, but also what have we grown dependent on? What have I placed my confidence in? What have I taken pleasure from? Whether it's social media, TV, chocolate, caffeine, sugary foods, etc., etc. Fasting is basically saying, I don't matter. You matter, God, and I need you. So in verse 4, the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. They came from every town in Judah to seek Him. The people of Judah were desperate. They needed God to show them what to do. Three nations attacking us, Lord. They left their homes and gathered in the capital city to pray and to seek God as one united nation. What are you going to do with fear? As humans, our default is to panic and then get into control mode. Prayer often becomes the afterthought. When trouble comes, let's make prayer a priority, our first line of defense. I think I'm really speaking to the converted here. Our first call shouldn't be to a friend, a parent, a spouse, no, the spouse, or co-worker. Don't get me wrong. It's good, yeah? It's good to have godly counsel. But our first call should be to God. As Joyce Meyer once said, run to the throne, not to the phone. Run to the throne, not to the phone. One day, Gavin's going to write a song with that, isn't it? In verse 5, Jehoshaphat prayed. Now, it's quite a long prayer that he's praying. Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it. They have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in distress, and you will hear and save us. But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Oh God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are fixed on you. Now, I love this scene of a humble leader. Such a humble guy, isn't he? And he knows that he's powerless without God and His intervention. And he's so transparent as well, isn't it? And he's also yet so confident in God. So let's break down his prayer, because it was quite a long prayer. So he reflected on who God is in verse 6. He recalled God's past work on their behalf, between 7 and 9. It's like as if Jehoshaphat was looking back at the past to encourage the future. Jehoshaphat's way out of the battle was to remember the battles that God had brought him through and what He had already done in his life, of how He provided for him. Jehoshaphat stated the problem on hand. First step, he remembered God's past promises. Now, the word promises reminded me of Hebrews 13:5. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Now, we know that people can hurt, can abandon, because we're human, you know. But God is solid, rock solid, and He is faithful. The promises of God gives us confidence to face the battle for today. Going back to his prayer, he asked God for help in verse 12. and also to fix their eyes on God in verse 12. Such a raw and authentic prayer. I have no power. Like, which human would say that? Maybe, I have no power, I have no idea. You know, I'm the king, I have no power, I have no idea, I don't know what to do. But Jehoshaphat took his eyes off the problem and put his eyes on God's goodness and sought his presence, sought his perception. When we don't know what to do, we can do one thing, and that is to look to God to get his perspective. So ask your neighbor, speech bubble comes up, what are your eyes on? Oh, very good, well done. So after all of that, they waited. Jehoshaphat and the people waited. In verse 13, all the men of Judah with their wives and their children and little ones stood there before the Lord. I love how this verse, you know, is included in the Bible because it's the gathering of everyone. Everyone, young and old, you know, for prayer. Let the children see the parents, the aunties, the uncles, the grandparents, and etc. pray. Praying for them, praying with them, cultivating prayer in the family life. And this is how, you know, when we read in Old Testament, how they remember the miracles of their forefathers, isn't it? So as we involve our young, the children in our circle, this is how. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Do not be afraid. The encouragement again, the affirmation. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. And I was thinking, like, verse 15, isn't that, like, just a little bit odd? I mean, like, the bad guys from all three enemy nations sharpening their knives over there. They're practicing their high jumps and doing the push-ups and whatnots, right? Maybe someone reading Judah is thinking, oh, maybe God is just going to airdrop a troop of super ninjas, you know, to our rescue. But God says, don't be afraid. Line up your people and stand there and watch. When we think about the Jericho war, well, at least, you know, the people had to march around it seven times, right? There is some contribution or input on the human part. Just standing there, standing there, isn't that going to go, like, make you go like, whoa, really just stand there? Can I really do that? Twitch, shake. We have to wait on God. Sometimes there's a pause for further instruction, or there is a need to slow down. We've been busy, 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 doing, not listening. We need to pause, rest in Him. Athletes need a rest day in between their workouts, and that's how we humans are created. If we don't wait for God, we will begin to kick down doors that He never intended for us to open, and then we end up with a big mess. And then I was reminded about Moses, how he was meant to just speak to the rock, but he hit the rock. And what happened after that? He wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. So we have to wait for God and listen and obey. He is the only one who gets the glory. When we have to wait for God, He is the only one who gets the glory for what will occur. If we are going to be victorious over the battles today, we also need to know the seasons, isn't it? A bit of like what Wes was saying and a bit of what James was sharing today as well. There's a time to fight. There's a time to rest. There's a time to advance. There's a time to pull back. Are we also fighting to protect our own ego? So let's be real. Victory isn't dependent on us, but on God. When it's His battle, logic and maths don't matter. The odds don't matter. David took down Goliath with a sling and a stone. Gideon's army was reduced from 30,000 to 300 men. And the sick man who could never get to the pool of Bethesda. I mean, do you know what I'm saying? Yeah? You following? So, not your neighbor. The odds don't matter. So in verse 20, early in the morning, as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Israel, Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." Jehoshaphat didn't give them a pep talk of, "Come on, guys, we got this. Come on, show your muscle." He charged them saying, "God's got this. God's got this." And we read how Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him as they went out at the head of the army. Not the back, not the middle part, but the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." Nowhere in history has anyone heard of a battle strategy where the singers lead the army. And I love how it says, head of the army. Head. Jehoshaphat puts the singers at the front. I mean, I'm not a military strategist, but can you imagine, like, Gavin, our Annika, or Ron Connolly, or Charity Gill, at the head of the army. Their praises are not going to be, like, soft, right? And it's going to, like, draw attention to our location. Now, that's just, that's not sensible. There's no logic. The enemy's going to know our location. And they're going to, like, prepare the bow and... Sorry, Gavin. Prepare the bow and the arrow. Let's fight. So, it's like, why? Why? And I wondered, like, whether any of the men of Judah felt, praise God? I mean, we're going to get wiped out. We're going to get wiped out. It doesn't sound like a plan. You know, we're going to be like, our location is going to be like this coast. Oh. But, Jehoshaphat is confident in God and in his promise for his people. It will be easy, isn't it? Too easy to praise God after the battle. But can we praise God whilst the battle is being raged? The praise that was lifted up was related to his divine character, his nature, his love. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. It's a promise. The goodness of God and all that he has brought us through. Verse 22, guys. Oh, this gets better. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambush against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Zion who were invading Judah. And they were defeated. Defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Zion to destroy and annihilate them. Whoa, that's a strong word, isn't it? Huh? After they finished slaughtering the men from Zion, they helped to destroy one another. Whoa, isn't it beautiful to read that whilst the choir was singing and praises began to echo, yeah, because we know how sound travels far more quicker, the ambush began and the enemies began to turn on each other and wipe each other out. The choir and the army could not see, this is what I believe, the army and the choir could not see what was going on. But they continued to give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. They continued to praise. Praising God before the victory was won. And I looked into how this sound travels. So when we speak or when we sing, sound vibrations travel through the air, creating disturbance in the surrounding particles of the medium. It sounds really basic, right? But I was like, ooh, creating disturbance. I like that. So when we speak or when we sing God's word of his goodness, how much more power is being released? Are you guys getting this? Yeah? So Ephesians 6:12 reminds us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil. Power is released through praise. Through praise, the power of God is released. The atmosphere begins to change. So does our perception. So does our circumstances. We need more praise, like in Acts 16, right? What happens? Paul and Silas were in prison, and suddenly, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. Praise and worship reminds us how big and wonderful God is. It gives us a refuel, a topping up, a boost of his strength, his hope, his peace. Now, when the men of Judah, power praise, yes. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked towards the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. No one. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off the plunder. And there was so much plunder, it took 3 days to collect it. This place was called the Valley of Baraka, a powerful reminder of God's sovereignty and the importance of faith and worship in the face of overwhelming odds. Remember, the odds don't matter. The Valley of Baraka underscores the biblical principle that victory comes not by human might or power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's trust in his promises and respond to his deliverance and faithfulness with gratitude and praise. God has never let down a single person in history. Never, because he is faithful. Never. And you won't be the first. His faithfulness is on the line with you, and his faithfulness will not fail. Speech bubble, nudge your neighbor. His faithfulness will not fail. So before the battle, the place was a place of fear, uncertainty, anxiety, worry. But as God intervened and fought the battle, it has become a place of blessing, the plunder. All of us are either going into a battle, in a battle now, or coming out of a battle. The places where we are fighting today, the places where we're fighting battles today, will be the places of blessing tomorrow. Often we want the blessings, but not work for the blessings. There's an action demanded of us for blessings to come. And may I humbly suggest, it starts with prayer. If we find ourselves in a battle today, be it about our job, our finances, our marriage, for the right partner, for our children, for our grandchildren, for grandchildren, etc., for the church, for the nation, don't give up. Press into him through supplication and petitions. The only little clause I would say is, if we feel it's the ask is to, oh, so I can have £1 million and have the biggest Tesla, then I would say give up, okay? But if it's not, then don't give up. He is a good, good father who hears, sees, and responds. The blessing is coming. The place of battle will become a place of blessing. So as we draw this to a close, what can we learn from King Jehoshaphat? A good king. Overall, he's a good king. He is quite human, like all of us. God told them to take their positions, to stand firm and see his deliverance against their enemies. God did not tell them how he would win the battle or how long it would take. He told them to face their enemies. Sometimes when we're in a battle, we just want to hide, right? There were times that I would just want to hide. But no, we have to face our enemies and watch him fight for us. Their faith was activated when they took God at his word and obeyed. And I believe when we take God at his word, as we obey, we will see. We will see the victory. We will see the breakthrough. Okay, so what does that mean practically for us? When we are surrounded by the enemy. Don't try to fix things by your own. Don't run away and hide. Don't complain. Run to the throne. Run to the throne. Humble yourself before Him, fasting, praying, and never think that we know it all. You may have many letters behind your name, but we will never know it all. We need to always ask God about a decision we are making. Look up to God. Fix your eyes on Him. And the prophetic word earlier was talking about that a little bit as well. To look up, fix our eyes on Him. Don't look at the past. And in fact, the strategy for one battle is not going to be the same for another one. No. Okay. Praise Him. Crank up the worship music in your car, in the kitchen, in the bathroom, in your prayer closet, under the duvet or under the kitchen towel. Sing at the top of your lungs. And when you hear the whispers of defeat or the lies of the enemy, break that agreement and play worship and just sing your heart out. Just surrender. You know, God doesn't judge, he doesn't see the outward appearance. He sees our heart. He sees the brokenness. He does not bruise, what, Reed? That's the one. Yeah, he doesn't, thank you, Bruce. Broken Reed, that's the one. Okay, so let's start each day with a praise and invite God, which we already are doing, and we will be amazed because God is faithful. Now, I'm going to ask if you would check with your neighbour whether they are feeling comfortable for you to either lay your hand on their shoulder or on their knee as we close in prayer. Is that all right? Father God, we just thank You, Lord, for who You are in our lives. We have sung about how wonderful and how powerful You are. We've prayed so many times about how amazing You are and how grateful we are. And Father God, we just thank You, Father, that we are not alone. And that, Lord, when You see us, the odds don't matter. The odds don't matter. Our little mind might be saying, but. God, you are saying, the odds don't matter. So, Father, as we have our hand upon our neighbor, Lord, we just pray, Father, for each other. The Lord, we will stand with each other in prayer, true battles, Father, that, Lord, we will not feel like we are alone, that we are isolated in this, because, God, You have placed us amongst the family. And, Father, we thank You, Lord. Help us. Help us to fix our eyes on You. Help us not to look back. Help us, O God. Help us, Father. And help us to be accountable to one another. And help us to be bold when there is a word of encouragement to give that we will give. Help us, Lord Jesus, we ask. And we pray all this in Your mighty name. Amen.